From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. To begin today's program, we invite your attention to an excerpt from Q&A with Alan Cairns, part of a series of interviews in which Dr. Cairns answers various questions. Dr. Cairns is the Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina, and his long experience in the pastoral and teaching ministry will help to provide insights into these various areas of concern. A DVD containing all of these interviews is available at no charge from Let the Bible Speak. Ordering information will be given at the close of this broadcast. Now here is Dr. Cairns to answer the question, can women be pastors?
Can a woman become a pastor in the New Testament church? Well, do you want a brief answer to that? Biblically? No. I think I could stop there. But people will ask, why not? Were there not prophetesses in the Old Testament? Yes, there were. Indeed, were Philip's four daughters not prophetesses? Did they not prophesy? Yes, they did. But where does it say they were pastors? Elders in the church? Were some of the women who worked along with Paul not deaconesses? Yes, they were. Now, here's a problem, you see. The word deacon is really just a servant. A deaconess is a female servant. And yet the word deacon also is used of an official position of service in the church, just as the word elder means an older person, and it also has the idea of being in a particular office in the church. It has a natural meaning and an official meaning. Same with deacon and deaconess. When you come to the official meaning of these words in the New Testament, I believe you find that it refers only to men. There's some discussion as to whether the word deacon can take in women or not. Remember that the deacon's work was not the pastor's work, and deacons were not pastors. Elders were pastors. So let me leave aside the deaconess for the moment, whether there's a role for women in the caring ministry of the church, and whether you want to call that deacon work or not. Leave that aside for the moment, because the big question is, can women become pastors in the church, elders in the church? First, there were no women elders in the New Testament church. So any church today that has women elders has gone beyond anything that the New Testament church did. Now, it's not because there weren't qualified women. Could anybody say that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was not a qualified person? Could anybody say that Phoebe was not a qualified person? No, you couldn't. We're not talking about quality. We're talking now about the New Testament church did not have, according to the New Testament, a single woman elder. Not one. Every one of them was male. Furthermore, when Paul set down the qualifications for an elder, he did so deliberately in language and in terms that could not be fulfilled by any woman. Let a woman try to be the husband of one wife. It's impossible. Impossible. Now, this is not just Paul's opinion. I know that nowadays, well, that was Paul's day. He was just reflecting the mores of his day. No, he wasn't. Paul was inspired of God. This is the word of the living God. This is not the opinion of man. It's not a concept. It's not some production from some particular historical viewpoint. No. This is not the culture of that day. This is the commandment of the Holy Spirit. Now, can women be useful in the church? Yes, they can. I've often said, in many, many ways, the New Testament church and the churches today are so deeply dependent upon the spiritual ministry of women before God in prayer. Their love for the Lord, their dedication to the cause of Christ, very often puts men to shame. But I'm talking about the office of the pastor. And without the New Testament's warrant, I have no right to place any woman in there. And any woman who goes in there in defiance of the plain teaching of God's word. So back to my initial, very brief answer. Can a woman biblically be a pastor in a New Testament church? No.
Paints a rainbow.
In this day of many uncertainties, the political unrest, widespread violence, and moral confusion, people are asking, what is it all about? What does life mean, or does it have any meaning? Thankfully, there is one place where despairing men, women, and young people can find the answers to those questions: the Holy Bible, God's inspired, inerrant Word. The Apostle Paul, speaking of the gospel, wrote, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." He was referring to the righteousness that God gives to sinners on the basis of Christ's death on the cross. A medical doctor who found life's answer in Christ has written a brief summary of the central teaching of the Bible in a booklet called The Meaning of Life and the Love of God. In a few clearly written pages, he explains how sinners can find forgiveness and redemption in God's blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For a free copy of The Meaning of Life and the Love of God, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Meaning of Life and the Love of God, and we'll be happy to provide it. Our speaker is the Reverend Armand Tomassian, Senior Minister of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. We are currently featuring messages from a series he preached from Paul's first epistle to the Thessalonians. Today he begins his second message dealing with gentleness as one of the characteristics of Christian leadership. Now with the message for today, here is the Reverend Armand Tomassian.
I invite you to turn in the Word of God this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Return to our study in this particular epistle and return to the message that we did not finish last time. We'll take time to read the opening 12 verses once again and just familiarize ourselves with this particular portion where the Apostle Paul instructs us very helpfully in what it is to lead spiritually and take care of those that are under our care, as God would appoint us and enable us. Let's read from verse 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail. For laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children. that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. Last time we were here, beloved, we considered verse 7 on its own, which presents before us this particular spirit that the Apostle Paul had toward the new converts at Thessalonica. It comes after he has presented something of what it is to be a preacher, at least what it was for him to be a preacher as he entered into that city. We noted already in our study the boldness that he had, verses 1 and 2, the truthfulness that he had also in verses 3 and 4, and his integrity in verses 5 and 6. And we said last time, that's 2 weeks ago now, that the Apostle Paul there in the opening 6 verses is presenting something of his preaching ministry. He is showing us what it is to bring the Word of God, at least how he brought the Word of God to that particular city. But from verse 7, as we said last time, he begins to show not his preaching ministry so much as his pastoral ministry. The manner of the man, the way he conducted himself around the individuals that were there, particularly those that were saved, those that were new converts. And we considered, as I've said already, verse 7, and saw first his example, that he is gentle among you. That's what he says, we were gentle. Of course, he uses we because he is enveloping not just himself, but the entire missionary party that were with him. So we were gentle among you, that is their example. But also we noted his equivalent, because he compares himself even as a nurse cherisheth her children. And this is like a mother taking care of her child, nursing the child, cherishing the child, and he likens himself to that kind of care. Of course, this was essential for the new converts. We expressed all of that already and sought to emphasize how important it is to really take care of the young. That while all of God's people need to be encouraged, need to be instructed, need to be taught, need to be cared for, ultimately the young need particular attention. And I'm not going to go over old ground anymore, dealing with what we considered from verse 7. This morning, however, we continue looking at the gentleness of the Apostle Paul and try to learn from him what he expresses in relation to that in verses 8 and 9. And so this is essentially part 2 of the message that I tried to get through the last time. So we've seen his example, his equivalent. We come thirdly then to consider his effort. And this brings us to verse 8, where we read, "So being effectually desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us." This characteristic of gentleness that permeated the pastoral ministry of the Apostle Paul continues with this language. Now again, keep in mind the context. The nursing mother receives, in a sense, nothing in return from the child. Nursing mothers will know that. She is motivated by love. She gives herself to the needs of the child because she loves the child. And that is the kind of love that Paul had for the church there. Even as a nurse cherisheth her children, we had that kind of love. We exhibited that kind of love. You had tremendous needs. We asked nothing in return. We just returned, we showed the love of Christ toward you in caring for you as a mother does an infant. Now, many of you will be aware, have no doubt experienced it, the fact that good parents are perhaps the most common fly-under-the-radar examples of selflessness in the world. I mean, everything else that exhibits selflessness gets praised all the time. Various forms of public service, those who are in the military, philanthropists as well. We find out what they've done and we praise them and we give adulation toward them. And yet the most common place for acts of selflessness is in the home. It is right in the daily living amongst those that we are not trying to impress. The person who does acts to impress others publicly, they know that they will have, as the Lord Jesus said concerning the Pharisees and in their religious practice, it was all a public show. Verily, they have their reward. But the Father that sees in secret also rewards those that are engaged in constant selflessness in the place where the world never sees it. Mothers, be encouraged. The Lord sees. Fathers, be encouraged. The selflessness is not in vain. The Lord knows all that you endeavor to do and will and does bless you in those acts of selflessness. The moment, I think I said this last time, the moment the infant cries, the mother essentially has to drop everything. She has no ability to delay. She doesn't have the time, the allowance, the liberty, the tolerance to just ask the infant to, can you just hold on a minute? Can you wait 30 minutes? Can we schedule this for another time? As soon as the infant begins to cry, she is there on demand. And for the most part, the infant isn't really conscious of it. Of course, they get to a certain stage, I think. Naomi's at this stage where they know rightly, we would say. They know rightly. They're a year and a half, and they can call and cry, and they can just turn it on, and they know that mom will come crying. And of course, dad, he's there saying, look, you're being played here. You're being played. I know it. And of course, the tenderness of the mother responds anyway. The child doesn't realize often, certainly in the early months, the demands that it's making of his mother. But the mother continually gives herself for the life of the child. That's the point. She is giving herself for the life of the child. And this is the apex of those in the labor of making disciples of Christ. That though at times there may be very little return or reciprocity of appreciation, they're not there for that. They are there, they feel themselves compelled, and we'll look at this a little more, but the love of Christ compels them, moves them to give themselves over and over and over again for the infants in Christ. Of course, like the mother and the father, they will look for that time when the child will be weaned and will begin to move on to other things, as it were. Not because she loses her love for the child, but because she wants to see maturity. The parents want to see the child mature and strengthened and to move in the analogy that Scripture uses from milk to meat. And so it is in the things of the church, in matters relating to believers, that even those that pour out their lives, pour out their hearts for disciples, their desire isn't that those individuals that they pour their lives into would become dependent on them. It's the total opposite. You're trying to establish believers that of themselves can walk in the Lord, make decisions that are right, obey God, glorify the Lord, and to use what Scripture talks about, that those things that we have received, that we impart to others, that they may be able to impart them to others also. And I'm always struck by the four generations of discipleship that the Bible reflects there, that Apostle Paul makes plain when he writes to Timothy and to Titus. That the four generations, what you've received, Titus. So there's one generation, then there's Titus. Titus is in part to others that they might be able to teach others also. Four generations involved in discipleship. Every church, indeed, every Christian rightly thinking should have at least four generations in mind in terms of discipleship. It's not just keeping in mind your children, those under you. First, you remember what you received, how you were discipled, how you were helped, the good influences that God had in your life, and you're taking that on board within yourself. You're imparting that, hopefully with even more light, to others with the desire that they would continue on that discipleship process in the lives of others as well. We're wanting to raise them up into maturity. And this was the business that the Apostle Paul was engaged in. But he was very, very gentle. Very, like a nurse cherisheth her children. Now in verse 8, as we continue that sense of gentleness, we note that he had first a deep love for them. He had a deep love for them. Look what it says, being affectionately desirous. The term used here is only found here in the New Testament. And it has a sense of longing lovingly, or we might use the term yearning. He yearned for them. This is how he felt towards the believers in Thessalonica. And that feeling continued even after he left them, because that's why he's writing to them. He still cares. They still matter to him. He is yearning. He has this longing for them, this love for them that longs for their welfare, being affectionately desirous of you. Now, he refers in context of the very time in which he was there. Right there at that time, he had a love that was expressed toward them, a longing toward them. And so that was exhibited, that was on display. But what we said last time was that this gentleness, this kind of longing, this kind of love that expressed in these terms affectionately desirous of you, did not mean that he just skirted around sin. Paul did not skirt around sin at all. He knew there were times where sin had to be addressed directly. And we can be guilty of cowardice when we're not willing to address sin in the lives of others, especially those under our care.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.